Good afternoon, everyone. Please excuse my voice, allergy season. I'm Mike Harold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. On behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to our 1 week early April program. Our very special presentation today is entitled Increasing Mindfulness Through Iconography, given by iconographers Deacon Ray DiMasio and Amy Mancini. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you'll have the opportunity to write down questions for our speakers. After the talk, you'll have a short announcement break to collect question cards and have a question and answer session. It's now my pleasure to introduce Archbishop Hoban High School student Kara Riggle, who will offer our opening prayer.
So, in honor of the talk we will be hearing today, we will pray the prayer for iconographers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O divine Lord of all that exists, you have illuminated the apostles and evangelist Luke with your Holy Spirit, thereby enabling him to represent your most holy mother, the one who held you in her arms and said, "The grace of him who has been born on me is spread through the world." Enlighten and direct my soul, my heart, and my spirit. Guide the hands of your unworthy servant so that I may worthily and perfectly portray your icon, that of your mother and all of the saints, for the glory, joy, and adornment of your holy church. Forgive my sins and the sins of those who will venerate these icons and who, kneeling devoutly before them, give homage to those they represent. Protect them from all evil and instruct them with good counsel. This I ask through the intercession of your most holy mother, the Apostle Luke, and all the saints. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Kara. I think I'm gonna forego a lengthy introduction to our speakers since we got started a little late, and we want to get as much of their program in and give us plenty of time. And our young folks from Archbishop Hoban will not be able to stay the whole time, so I want them to be able to enjoy as much of the program as they can. So I'm just going to introduce our speakers, Ray DiMasio and Amy Mancini.
So Ray, you can pull that out.
Oh, but, that's all right. Not a bad idea. So thank you very much for inviting us. This has been quite a journey just to get here as well. And really thanks to to the Hoban community, because this is really was a major impact on our work with icons. And so I have a slide in there just to give a little bit of background a little bit later, but I think I'll go ahead and cover it now. Also, a little disclaimer. Everything you see on the screen aren't always exactly what Amy and I have done. You'll see plenty of work that we've done, but this is a representation of one of the more famous and well-known icons throughout history. That's Rublev's Trinity. And while I've done a couple of those, they don't measure up to that one. So I just stole a picture from the internet. So. But my journey with iconography actually began about 20 years ago, and I was invited by a good friend and now a fellow deacon down to Orlando for a one-week icon retreat. And so myself and seven other people were taught by a priest from Villanova who was a Russian priest, and that was my first introduction to iconography. And so I came back home with my icon, and it sat on the mantle for a number of years, and I sort of kept looking at it and thinking about it and praying. And then I came to Hoban as a teacher. I'm now retired, but as a religious studies teacher. And then Mrs. Mancini and I began to talk, and she was teaching biology and earth sciences at the time. And she is a magnificent artist. And so I'm not the greatest artist. I can draw stick figures upside down. But she is really the true artist. And so I was thinking of some way to enhance her spiritual journey. So she's been on a very significant spiritual journey. And so I suggested icons. So what, 6 years, 5 years? It's been a while. So one summer we went through together and did several icons. And that started a whole series of activities that culminate in kind of where we're at today. So we've been very blessed to be invited by Loyola of Lake Retreat Center down in Clinton. This will be our third year of doing an icon retreat down there. So we do a full retreat for an entire week, 7 days, which is about what it takes to do reasonably an icon, about 50 hours, 60 hours. And so we've been very fortunate to have 10 or 12 people. And then right now we're like six counting. So a little public relations. Hey, you know, if you're not doing anything the first week of August, come down to Loyola of the Lake. And then we had been approached, or the GAR Foundation approached us at Hoban for ideas for grants. And so we had the idea, well, you know, why don't we put in something for the students? Because we saw that as we were coming through the time of COVID and after COVID, it's very stressful, especially for our students. And so we were looking at an opportunity to just give the kids a chance to pull back from the busyness of their schedules and to be able to just process things on a little slower level. And so one of our students, or one of Amy's students in the current icon class, Bree, is also going to share a little bit of her experience in a few minutes. So we're glad that you guys, all of you, are here. So thank you. So what started out as, should I really do this 20 years ago? And then just sort of ruminated for a good 10 years. So, you know, sometimes the Spirit works more slowly, or perhaps it's harder for us to understand what the Spirit wants us to do. And then in the last 5 or 6 years, it's really expanded to an incredible ministry. And then on top of that, both of us will talk a little bit about how family, friends, and even acquaintances have asked us to do icons for them, for a sick parent, or for a sick friend, or for themselves. And so we'll talk a little bit about that in terms of the spirituality of the icons. So as Kara mentioned in her prayer included a little reference to St. Luke, the evangelist. And so the origins of icons themselves can really be traced more fully back to the 3rd and 4th century, but even before that in a kind of a very nascent way. And so icon in the Greek simply means image, And so the legend is that St. Luke, the evangelist, was the first or earliest iconographer. And so here's an icon of St. Luke painting our Blessed Mother holding our Lord Jesus. So again, that's not one of ours, but it's a very famous icon in tradition. There's generally a couple of schools of iconography, one that's more Byzantine or from Asia Minor, and then there's a second school, which is a Russian school. The Byzantine school is a little bit earlier than the Russian school. They have slightly different techniques, and I would say that for us, we kind of steal shamelessly from both traditions. So, but some people get really upset if you mix and match the traditions. Like, no, no, it has to be this from this Russian school. And they have several schools where monasteries develop techniques and things like that. And then you have the Byzantine school from Asia Minor. So, so it depends on the tradition. If you go to, we have a number of Orthodox churches from the East, and so that's a place where you will really see icons shown. In the Western Church, for some reason, more based on intellect perhaps, but as the Western Church came into its own, we moved more towards statues and stained glass.
So, it was the Renaissance.
The Renaissance, yeah. And you maybe can think of it this way. It's kind of like the Eastern Church really like focuses a lot on the activity of the Holy Spirit and mystery. And the Western Church has always been a bit more related to intellect. And so maybe that's a little bit of the challenge. So I'm not sure. Some of the basis, so there was a lot of controversy early in the early centuries about iconography. Does this become idol worship? You know, that's always the problem. You know, what's the focus? And so, but there's a very strong biblical background for iconography. First and fundamentally, God creates humanity in Genesis out of the clay of the earth. And you're going to see here in a moment that clay is a very important component of putting the icon together. It becomes the basis for the image. And so God created human beings in God's image. So there here we see image. So in a sense, all of you as the people of God, all of us as the people of God, are icons of the Trinity in our own way. And so part of the challenge there. Very important, Jesus as the incarnate Word, the divine and the enfleshed, fully human, fully divine. And so because Jesus takes on humanity, because Jesus takes on human flesh, the early fathers who argued for a positive theology of icons drew on the incarnation of Jesus. And really, if you think about it, the way that we relate to the world is through our five senses, and especially through sight and sound and things like that. So that falls into another category that we call the sacramental principle. And that's where just human seeing is a way in which we experience and encounter God's activity. And so fundamentally, you know, the Trinity is about truth, and part of that truth is found in the beauty of the world around us. So I happen to be at St. Bernard's for my ministry as a deacon, and it's interesting, I'll ask people, new parishioners or people in RCIA or people on the journey, why St. Bernard's? And usually the number one reason they give is because of the beauty of the church. So we have a Baroque era German church with statues and amazing artwork and stained glass windows. Now, unfortunately, we don't have any icons yet. I'll have to take care of that one of these days. But the beauty of the building itself, in a sense, draws people in, but then it doesn't stop there. It helps them to move then to an encounter with the divine activity in their lives. So that's one of the keys. You can't just stay put at the icon itself. You use the icon as a means to springboard. So we saw earlier in terms of both mindfulness of God's activity, but also a window to heaven, so to speak. So if we get stuck at the icon itself or the particular details, we've sort of missed the point, because those details are supposed to help to focus us and move us beyond to what God is doing in our lives. So beauty has always been a way in which scripture and tradition have been conveyed to God's people, especially for a people who early on, like in the St. Bernard's community, couldn't read. So they needed the artwork, which basically portrays salvation history. And it's the same thing with iconography. Everything that we do really portrays salvation history in one way or another. So as I mentioned, we talk about you do not paint an icon. You do not paint an icon. You write an icon. Because an icon follows in the tradition of the evangelist. So it makes sense that St. Luke would be chosen to be like our patron iconographer or our first iconographer, as also a gospel writer. Because the icon itself is the story of salvation history in art. In art. So if you think there's many parallels between the development of the gospels and what it would take to develop an icon. Similar materials. The Gospels were written on ancient papyri, almost like a cloth-like material. Icons are based on a cloth.
as the underling. St. Paul reminds us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so again, the idea that Jesus is the icon that points to the Father. So icons always point us to the larger reality of Trinity, the kingdom of God, salvation, and the Christian life. So as I mentioned, if we get stuck at the icon, we've kind of missed the point. Shifting a little bit from the theology to the techniques. And so, for example, I've only had like one formal class in technique. And so the rest of it, I've just learned. And it's kind of what happens. You learn. Because one of the reasons that Amy and I thought about the GAR program for the students at Hoban or for the retreat at Loyola is there is no place, right, to go for an icon retreat. And if you want to go to one, it's like, well, you have to go to San Francisco and it's like $10,000. Or we could go to Paris together and, you know, okay, well, I'll go spend a couple weeks in Paris. And people do, right? But, you know, for Amy and I, that's not really a viable option. So we're a bit more self-taught. She helps me with the art and I sort of like help her with some of the technical stuff. So I'm kind of like the board guy. I like to just make the boards. And she's real good at like then helping us to like put the images on. If I'm having trouble with a face, I'll give her a call and she'll help me. So that kind of thing. So what's really amazing about this technique is from start to finish, one thing we've always committed ourselves to is always using the natural process, the natural materials from the tradition. So all of the icons that Amy and I work on or create are 100% natural elements from the wood, which is basically use what we call basswood. So it's a non-resinous, kind of modestly hard wood, but the key there is no resin. Because if you were to use pine, for example, pine is a very resinous wood, so all of those resins, think of it as the sap. So resin would be like the sap. So what would happen is all the resin or the sap from the pine wood would come into the icon. It would absorb into the icon and cause discoloration and also cause cracking of the board. So you need a really stable base, and Amy's going to talk a little bit about the symbolism of the base here in a moment. Then from there, now for those of you that are squeamish, we use rabbit skin glue, which is a natural occurring glue. You basically take the hide of rabbits, or you could take a hide glue from other things like horses and things like that. And basically that's processed in a way that then develops a resin glue, which is a traditional glue. It's kind of like Elmer's glue, only the first Elmer's glue. So it's a water-based glue that then we use that to stabilize the board and act as a sealant. And then we have a cotton cloth, think of a cheesecloth with a modest mesh. And then the cheesecloth, you add the glue to that as well. And then you apply that to the board. And then let that stabilize and dry. And then from there, you have to put on the base for the writing, for the paints, which then is a gesso layer that maybe is a quarter inch thick, maybe 8 or 10 layers. So it takes me about a week to put like 12 or 14 boards together. Because it's like, coat it, let it dry. Coat it, let it dry. Coat it, let it dry. And then as you start to get a thicker layer built up, then you have to start worrying about how smooth it is. So then it's like layer, sand, layer, sand, layer, sand. So icons are always about layering, which is kind of neat because it kind of mirrors, the whole thing kind of mirrors the spiritual journey. You start with this blank slate, this blank piece of wood, and then slowly but surely, these various layers build up the board itself. So all the pigments that we use are natural pigments coming out of the earth, so they're natural earth pigments. Some a little more hazardous than others, like we use cadmium pigments, we use lead pigments, so you just don't want to eat the pigments, right? And don't let your kids chew on the side of the icon.
Yeah. So.
And then the halos are basically 24 karat gold, and they're applied on a clay base with glue. And so there's a whole process. She'll talk a little bit about the symbolism of the halos. We're lucky here in Northeastern Ohio, we have some duck farms that are close by. So the ducks provide us with duck eggs. And so we use a portion, only the yellow yolk, not even the casing of the yolk, but the yellow yolk itself then serves as the base for stabilizing and for adhering the paint, the pigment itself, to the boards. And I know our ducks, so like I go see them. And I do, I really do, yeah. And so it's fun to get to know the ducks that give us the eggs. So they're quite hysterical. And then a series of natural clays. Just a little image there of like the blank boards on your left, and then that's a calcium carbonate in the center, and then there's the rabbit glue resin on the right-hand side, most of which can be purchased on Amazon. Mm-hmm. So I don't know how you feel about that, but just about everything other than the tempera paints we can get on Amazon. So this is an icon that I did a couple years ago for the Hoban raffle, Jesus and Joseph. And it was just to give you a little sense for some of the pigments, the natural pigments and things like that. They're basically all inorganic-based pigments. Metals themselves, scientifically, can give a variety of colors depending on the state of the metal. So, like, iron has different states, and that translates to different colors. And it's the same thing with all of the rest of the colors. So that's actually one that I did. And then this is another one that I did, Jesus the Good Shepherd. And we were just giving you a little image of the duck eggs. So I like this one because this was my first attempt to try to do a good background. So everything is challenging in its own way. Now, one of the things to recognize is you don't have to be an artist to do this, because in tradition, like writing the Gospels, you are allowed to find original icons from, say, a master iconographer, and then basically it's very acceptable to trace then your base onto your board once your board's ready to go. So we'll pick icons that we like. I'm not of the caliber that I can actually draw my own icon at this point. So I'm getting a little better at it, but it's really not in my near-term future. So I always start with something that I like, and then we'll then process it. And that's perfectly acceptable for someone like myself at the state of doing icons that I'm at. So this is one that I did of Mary and Jesus. This is Jesus, the light of the world. This is actually was commissioned and is down in Washington, D.C. in the National Cathedral. So, wow. So that was one of my better ones. You can see progression as you move along, too, and as you do more. And then on the right is the gold leaf. So basically we use 24-karat. You can get 24-karat gold leaf sheets. All in all, to be honest with you, the materials to go into the board, the actual materials themselves, even including the temperas, probably less than $50. You know, a good board's maybe $12 or $20, depending on the size. The gold is the most expensive. The gold's about $3 a sheet. But for me, I'll maybe use about 6 sheets an icon, depending. Now, you can also do gold all the way around, which then increases. So you can buy pressed gold sheets in small books for about $60 a piece. And then that'll handle a couple, three, four icons. Fundamentally, the use of icons comes down to a number of things. So one, especially like I mentioned about the idea of beauty and truth. And so one, it's just, they're beautiful. They're just nice to have around. And so that's whether in the church or whether in home or even in a place of work. They, as I mentioned, especially today, I know both Amy and I as religious educators, or at least I'm retired, but as a deacon, I still do a lot of religious education. People don't know the faith. And, for example, we had the Feast of St. Blaise a few weeks ago, right? And then we were giving blessings, and a lot of the kids were, "Deacon Ray, what are you doing? Like, what is this all about? Why are you putting these candles around my neck?" So we had to explain to the kids at the parish what the Feast of St. Blaise was all about. Something I never even questioned, because I've been doing that since You know, it's about that high. You always look forward to every year, right, when the priest would come and put those candles on your throat. But there's a lot of our tradition and even the sacred scripture, the stories that people don't know today. And whether it's working with adults in Christian initiation or whether it's working with young people like at Hoban or whether it's just working with people at the parish, these symbols are a good way to introduce people in a non-traditional way to the faith, to both the tradition and the scriptures. Also, iconography is a wonderful connection to us as a community of people because your main figures are obviously the Trinity, Jesus and Mary and Joseph, but fundamentally we're talking about also an expression of the saints and then various scenes from the Bible as well as some scenes from the Christian tradition. So it's a good way to like integrate a someone who doesn't really know our history or our tradition into the tradition in kind of a non-threatening way. Also, I know for me, as a person of prayer, it's been an extraordinary new way of praying, a new way of praying that I never could have imagined. One of the things that we thought about from the standpoint of mindfulness is the idea that artwork has been seen generally to be very helpful for people. And you'll see, like, if you go into Barnes & Noble's, there's a lot of, like, mandalas for painting or for drawing. And there's also a lot of adult art books now. So coloring really detailed figures are in for adults. So a couple of other things that I did, Peter going down in the water and Jesus pulling him out and St. James. And again, the idea here is that they help us to incorporate into our lives the holy figures we portray. So Amy will talk a little more about this, but the sense that there is a connection, there's a specific relationship that's attached to the icon itself and to the persons or persons that are being portrayed in the icon. So, for example, in working with St. James, while I'm doing that, I'm praying with St. James, you know, for the whole time. And then there's a sense that now the presence of St. James through the anointing and blessing of the icon is even made more tangible as someone who's on the journey with us. So really a way to strengthen our relationship with God and others through prayerful reflection. Also, especially in the Byzantine or Orthodox traditions, to aid in worship and prayer, both privately and publicly. And then I think generally you just learn, for example, I'm not always the most patient person, but maybe our students could nod their heads, right? You have to let stuff dry, right? And if you don't let things dry properly, what happens? Good things or bad things? Bad things, exactly. So Amy calls me the great scraper because like if something goes wrong, I just scrape it off. And she's like, oh, stop it. So but yeah, it's really taught me a level of patience and calm and quiet trust. So I actually haven't written an icon for a few months just because I've sort of been, I don't know, it's not there. And so rather than try to force it, I'm just kind of resting right now. So it helps us to grow in virtue and confidence and awareness of the Spirit. I never thought that I could even come close to doing something like this. As a person who considers myself a non-artist. Plus, I'm a more linear thinker because I'm an engineer. And so that's, but she's fundamentally the artist, so she thinks a little differently than I do. So, again, just working, one of the big things as we commission icons or do icons for other people as gifts, it just really helps people to know that somebody's praying for them. And then people are always encouraged to get an icon of something that they enjoy. So if you can, we'll try to find out different ways. Well, what do you like? Oh, you like Our Lady of Guadalupe. So we'll do Our Lady of Guadalupe. Oh, you like Our Blessed Mother. And so then we can sneak things in for people. So, but it's really amazing what it means to people to get an icon. So, and we've already talked about that. And there you go. Now, Amy, thank you.
Yes, I guess I'm on. So I'm going to switch gears a little bit and tell you a little bit about symbolism of the board And the icon itself is rich in tradition, rich in symbolism. Everything is done for a reason. And so Deacon Ray had mentioned that we use the hardwoods to start the board. If you think about wood in our Catholic faith and our history, we know that it's definitely part of God's creation and trees. But it's also the way that, we took Jesus and put him on a cross. And so when we're working with the wood and working with our board, we remember the suffering that Christ went through. We remember that he died for our sins. We remember that he's giving us a place in heaven. And so it's important to remember that this wood is symbolic. We wrap the board in linen. So this is one of my boards I was like putting together. And linen is also very symbolic, because it's coming to Easter. It's like the tomb is empty, right? And so we see that the linens were left and Jesus had resurrected. And so we're wrapping this board, the wood that Christ was hung upon, in linen. And so one of the things you never do is you never hang an icon from a nail, because nothing hung from a nail except for Jesus. That's the one thing we pay attention to. So all icons are just set on shelves for that reason. And then you will see the gesso that we use, the marble dust and the calcium carbonate, all that good stuff. It gives us the purity to put this beautiful image of the gospel in color onto. And so the tempera paints that we use, the minerals from the earth, I love to think about all the places from around the world these things came from to create this one beautiful image that people will look at and pray with. And so sometimes it takes up to 20 layers of color to get what you're looking for. And so it's beautiful. And you might put something on and think, ooh, that's ugly. But we live with it, and it's part of it, and it becomes beautiful as you put different layers on top of it. It's like it was meant to be. And so it's part of learning to live in the moment, part of learning to live with whatever's happening. And like Deacon Saber said, you have to let it dry. So you have to sit with the ugly for a bit sometimes. But it turns into something beautiful. And so the board itself, you become part of it. You're sanding it. You're scraping it. You got the rabbit skin glue sticking your fingers together. It's all, part of the experience. This is one of my icons, Our Lady of Sorrows. And so what I'm talking about here is halos. Again, we have the clay as the base of the gold. The clay, God molds us as we progress throughout our lives. And the gold itself is the uncreated light of God. Before the sun, before the stars, before all those things. And my icons that are in my house, I love it. When I drive up to my driveway, all I see is halos glowing throughout the window. Like, there they are. There's God. He's like in my house. And obviously God is there all the time. These icons remind us that the saints and God are there all the time. The halo is a perfect circle. We use compasses. It's so hard to paint with a compass. It's scary. But it has no beginning and no end. Does that sound Trinitarian a little bit? Yeah, right? The white stands for purity. There's a white ring and a red ring. The red ring means that they had time on earth and that it's love. And so it's a beautiful thing. And you got to remember that icons were from centuries, almost millennia ago. There was no electricity. So you put these things in a dark church or a dark room, and you put a candle with it, and the halos just go nuts. And it's really awesome to pray in candlelight. Sometimes if it's Jesus, you will actually see the three letters, Omicron, Omega, and Nu. And that's Greek for he who is. And then we would switch it in English to I am, which is reference to Moses in the burning bush with God saying, I am who I am. And so Jesus is saying, I am a person of the Trinity. I am the Son of God. And so the halos are important. Hands are really fascinating in icons as well. They tell you a lot. This one is always the one that people talk about because it's like, what in the world is going on with this hand? But if you touch your ring finger and your thumb together, it automatically kind of separates you like this. And your first finger here is an I. Your middle finger becomes a C. Your index or your ring finger and your thumb is an X. And then your pinky is another C. I-C-X-C. And on icons, you'll always find I-C-X-C right next to Jesus. And it's the beginning and the last letter of the Greek words for Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Christos. And so Jesus Christ, so you'll see I-C-X-C. And so he's actually holding his fingers. I zoomed way in so you could see this. And usually Jesus is the one that says, hey, look at me, I'm Jesus Christ. And that's what my hands are saying, Jesus Christ. And then his halo is saying, I am, or he who is. And so he's pronouncing who he is. Here he's actually pointing to himself, like, look at me, pay attention to me. I am the way, the truth, the light. Follow me. And in his other hand, he holds a scroll, sometimes a book. It's the Gospels, his teachings. Here we have Mary pointing to her son. This is Our Lady of Tenderness. And so Mary is the Theotokos. She is the God-bearer. And so she's pointing to her son. Look at him. He's going to save the world. He's going to save us, give us eternal life. And look at who Jesus is like, you know, gently like holding, and it's Mary. And he's saying, look at my mother. She is your mother too. Look how tender she is. She'll be tender for you as well. And so so Jesus looks at Mary, and Mary looks at you like, what will you do? Do you see the eyes? She's staring at you. Yeah. Here's another one. Sometimes you see two fingers. Two fingers can mean blessing, but it also stands for the hypostatic union, which means that Jesus is 100% human and 100% divine. And so he's saying who he is again. And again, we have the book of the, it's a Bible, but it's the Gospels that it represents. Oh, and you can see at the top there, ooh, the ICXC up in the corners. Ooh, I got too close, I'm sorry. ICXC. This is my Joseph and Jesus. I don't know if you ever noticed, but in icons, they make Jesus look like a little old man. You never see Jesus as an infant. And that's because he is human and divine. They always make him the age of reason, never younger. And so he's 7. And so he is an infant in this image, because if you see Joseph, he's holding the 2 pigeons. They're about to present him at the temple. But he looks like, I don't know, a little tiny adolescent. And that's why. So it is what it is. And again, Jesus is looking at Joseph, and Joseph is looking at you. The faces are often deadpan, and it's because they're not here. You never put, I always call it the life dot. You remember, like, you put a dot of white to make their eyes look glossy. You never put that in an icon, because they're not here. They're in heaven. They're beyond. The anatomy doesn't need to make sense. And a lot of us don't like living with funky anatomy, like, that looks wrong. Nope. Got to fix that. But it doesn't have to, because they're not human with us here today, like in physical bodies like you and I are. But the faces, a lot of times they're staring into your soul. And there's a reason for that. Because you need to respond. You can't just sit there like a lump. I thought I would pick apart an icon for you, and I chose the Nativity because it's kind of a crazy one. So every time you pray with an icon, you sit there with it, you will find yourself staring at different parts. And we don't worship icons, we venerate them. It's just like the people inside the image are intercessors, just like you would pray to any saint. So I blew this up a little bit and made it bigger in spots. On the left, you can actually see there's 3 angels looking down, and Jesus is down here. You can see his little halo kind of popping up there at the bottom. They're tending to Jesus. Up at the top, we have this circle coming down, and it's representing Trinity. It's representing the light of God. Hi. And it's representing the fact that Jesus is chosen. We also see the angel coming to the shepherds. And the shepherds are the low of the low. They are marginalized. They are, you know, out there sleeping with their flocks, dirty people. And what this is showing is that Jesus is for everyone, including the marginalized. Yeah, I know.
I know. That's why I brought her.
I know. And what do you want me to do?
It's okay. Why don't we let her go, and then we can maybe like pick up with questions and do that.
We got time to do both. But if you want to let
her, you will let Bree go.
Let her go, and then we can come back, and you can continue going through the ICOM with us.
All right. Okay. Okay. So this is Bree Uphoff. She's part of the Reflecting My Journey in Iconography class at Archbishop Hoban. She's a very spirit-filled individual. She's very intellectual. She's a part of our Science Olympiad team. I love that. She is a beautiful example of our Holy Cross core values, and she's going to tell you a little bit of what it's like and what she's gotten out of our class here at Hoban. So here you go, Bree. Welcome, Bree.
Thank you. I'm so honored to be here today speaking to you all, and I just feel so honored to have a chance to have taken this class and to write an icon. It's helped me grow as a person in so many different ways, and I'm just really happy to have had this opportunity. Writing this icon has helped me grow spiritually because I'm following in the footsteps of an ancient church tradition that's just been really cool to learn about. And I feel really connected to the ancient church and all of the saints and angels by following in this tradition, writing an icon, following in the steps that they took with using the linen and the natural elements in the paints, and doing everything according to how they would have done it. And I feel like I've grown a lot closer to my confirmation saint, Saint Bernadette, who I'm writing an icon about. And I hope that she's watching over me in heaven, and I hope she likes the icon that I'm writing, because I feel like I've just grown really close to her by making this icon. And this class has helped me in so many other ways, too, because we do this thing called Mindful Monday, where we do these mindfulness activities that have just helped me be a lot less stressed this year. We've done things like guided meditation, which was really beautiful and pretty spiritual, too. We went down to the chapel, and we just listened to a guided meditation, and it was just really peaceful. And we also did mindful eating one time where we ate donuts and savored our food, and it worked. It was the best donut I have ever eaten. And I feel like thanks to this class, I've grown closer to a lot of my friends, too, because, I mean, we just get to hang out and talk. Sometimes we talk about our icons, we talk about religion and spiritual things, and other times we're just having fun and just chilling, talking about pretty much anything. And so it's just really nice to have this time in class where I can just relax, get away from all the stress and the busyness in life, to just think about friends and my faith. And so, yep, that's my journey. I'm going to write many more icons in the future, and I cannot wait. Thank you.
Okay. Is it okay to go back? Enjoy your lift up, folks. Thank you for gracing us with your presence.
Thanks for coming.
You all rock. They're beautiful kids. I love having them in class. So I was just picking apart an icon, the Nativity, for you all. And so we can see that the shepherds there are being called by the multitude of angels, being told that their Savior is coming, and to come and see. On the left, you actually see three men on horses, and we have royalty coming from other countries, faraway lands. They're Gentiles, and they too are following a star. Those are our Magi, and they're making their way to the stable. And so there's that. At the bottom, it gets a little interesting. On the left, what you'll see is that's Joseph. He doesn't look too happy, does he? Especially since Jesus was just born. And the old man that's kind of in his ear is the devil. And so the devil there is trying to get Joseph to have doubts. Why would God show up in such a messy way as a human birth? Why would God show up as an infant? You know, those kinds of things. The mystery of the incarnation, it's a mystery. And so he's trying to get Joseph to have doubts. And that's literally where you and I sit as well, because all of these mysteries leave a lot of room for doubt. But notice that Joseph still has a glowing halo. He's holy.
He does not give in to the temptations of the devil. He survives this, prompting of doubt that the devil is putting in his ear. In the middle, we have the tree of Jesse that matches a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, or the prophet Isaiah. And then to the right, you'll see Jesus needed to be cleansed because he had a typical human birth, like I said before, that was messy. And so that is a big deal of, blood or things like that at the time. It's unclean. Mary's the largest image. She's lounging here on a royal cushion. It's funny because, look, she's not looking at Jesus at all, is she? You know who she's looking at?
What's
that,
Joseph?
Yeah, she's hanging out at Joseph. Don't give in. Joseph, it's legit, I swear. The angel came. And that's where she is with us, too. She's got our backs and trying to help our unbelief. And then we have Jesus there. He's wrapped in linen. It's mimicking and mirroring his end, even though this is his birth. And you can see the ICXC on either side of his halo. And he has the I Am on the halo as well. And it's in a cave that is a typical stable at the time. But it also reveals the darkness. And Jesus is the light. So that's kind of the symbolism there. And then we have a donkey and an ox, and that matters. The donkey is the Gentiles, and the ox represents the Jewish. And so Jesus is for all. Ooh, there you go. Did you get all that? So every icon is just layers and layers and layers of things to take away. And even if you don't know what it's meant to symbolize, when you sit and pray and gaze at it, you get something from it, whatever it is that you need. You just need to take the time to stop and pray. Stop and not be busy. Stop and have some time with God. This is my St. Francis of Assisi icon. It is surrounded with clay. The clay brings the icon to earth, and it creates a physical window to heaven. And when you sign the icon, St. Francis, it's in Greek, then the essence of Francis is now in the board. And that means that when I gaze at St. Francis on my icon, he is on the other side gazing back. Ooh, does that give you goosebumps? Because it gives me goosebumps. These are sacred art items, not just some tchotchke for a shelf. He's there. That's why you go into Orthodox churches. Their walls are coated with them. Everywhere you look, and it's alive. They're there. It's no different in our churches. We just forget. And so the icon is a great reminder. When we're done signing and we put the frame on, we also anoint the icon. We put oils on. Linseed oil, and it will make the icon last longer than I will ever live, hundreds of years. It will never fade. And so it's meant to last and live forever. Sometimes if an icon has been known to cause miracles, they call it a working icon, they will start embellishing it with metals, precious metals. And so this was a typical icon, but now it's loaded with gold and silver and pearls. And that means that people have had miraculous things happen because they prayed with it. Don't worship, but we pray with. And again, the class that was here is because of the Educator Grant, the Educator Initiative Grant of the GAR Foundation, and they allowed us to make the class possible. I did some research last night to see if there's any other high school anywhere in the world that's doing iconography, and I couldn't find anything. All I kept finding was religious items in public schools. And so anyway, you got to see the kids have great solidarity and camaraderie. Some are having good days and bad days, depending on whether they have to live with the ugly or they're having a high point. Like, look at this. A lot of times what lifts everyone's spirits is just to line them up and look at where everyone's at and to see that everyone's having the same struggles. Everyone's having the same highs and lows. And so it's just like life. And the mindfulness toolbox, these kids are stressed out. COVID did a number on them.
And so to have a toolbox to come and center yourself, to not worry about tomorrow, to not worry about yesterday, but to just focus on the now. We need that for our kids so that when they go on to college and into the world, that they'll have the best opportunity to give what they can. They're learning to trust. It's a big deal. And as you heard with Bree, they're really connecting with their spiritual side. One of our young ladies was telling me she's thinking about getting baptized. And so it's making a difference. Just to kind of give you an idea, Kara gave our prayer. She's doing St. Veronica. Diaz is doing a cherubim, but he thought it was kind of scary looking, so he switched it to a lion, which I'm letting them have that freedom. Some people probably rolling over like, but whatever. Jack is on the right. He's doing the visitation, and Leah's on the left doing the ascension. And then this is Ian. He's doing St. Joseph the Worker. And this is Kate. She's doing a more traditional version of Mary. This is Emma. She's also doing a traditional version of Mary. And then this is Carlin. She's doing St. Andre Basset, who is loved and endeared by the Holy Cross community. And so it's making a difference for our students. And then there's Bree.
You want to talk about the adults?
No, go ahead.
Okay. Deacon Ray said that we do give an adult version of this. What I find is that the kids are way more open and okay with mistakes than adults. The adults are perfectionists a lot of times. But you know what? They need it too. So some of our adults are very stressed out and need a way to come down and get out of the world and to find peace. And while you're painting, every brushstroke is a prayer. Every brushstroke is a thought. And we make it quiet in there, and it's just you and your thoughts. And so that's a scary place for some folks to be, but they trust the process, and they come out a better person for it. And so here are our adult iconographers at Loyola of the Lakes. And we get all ages, all capabilities. And they make beautiful things. And so it's a lovely art form. It's a lovely tradition. You're part of something big. You come out more spiritual. You're more prayerful. You make something beautiful. You bring more prayer into the world. And you're bringing back a tradition that's been lost in the Western Church for a while. And so, thank you.
I'm gonna cut short my announcement since we're running over and we want to allow time for questions. Again, I want to thank Ray and Amy for their spiritual journey through iconography, and I bet we got some folks who want to sign up for the program at Loyola. Our next First Friday Luncheon will be May 5th, 2023, with a presentation by Holly Klein, who is the co-founder of Grace House Hospice Center. And if you don't know about them, they're a hospice center that was established for basically folks who are could be homeless or, you know, who have very low means of financial support, but it gives them a wonderful experience, you know, as they pass out of this world into the next. And it's a very inspiring story. It's a beautiful facility that has been created through the charity of many people and foundations and grants and so forth. I'm just going to do real quick, if you want to make a reservation, please call 330-535-7668. And you can make a reservation that way. You can also go on our website for First Friday Club of Greater Akron. I want to recognize first-time attendees. Please raise your hand if this is your first time at First Friday. Thank you for coming. Please come back. We did have our folks from Archbishop Hoban, but they had to leave because this is their final celebration for all the hoop-de-doo that's been going on over there since they won the state championship. So they couldn't miss that, so they had to be there. I believe our other schools are either out already or had something special going on there too. I'd also like to recognize First Friday Club board members. Please raise your hand, board members. Only have a few of us here today. Anyone, if you have some questions, please give them to them, and they're going to bring them up. And you two can come back up, and we've got some questions for you. In the early church and even in churches with icons today, were the icons were or are icons explained in great detail to convey their stories of faith in the way that Amy described today?
I think in the early church it was a big deal to actually make an image of God. It was considered blasphemy, a heresy. Oh, you're making an image of God. And so to make an image is a big deal. And they thought because Jesus had come and gone that we should honor him by these paintings. We had times in our history where the churches were underground and images were very sacred and important in those cases. So I think, yes, I think that the veneration and the idea of the icon very early on was very special because we didn't have any other art that was sacred in that way, reminding us of Jesus' presence, reminding that he was here and the sacrifices that he made. I just think the further away we get from Jesus, the more, and then the Renaissance really is what changed everything, was the Renaissance. It went to more realistic art. And so then we went to minimalism, and a lot of it got thrown away. And then we kind of, we've been all over the place in the West.
I hope I answered that.
Well, and if I could add just one thing to it, too. In terms of trying to do research to find, so they have a whole, as we have a lectionary, and as we have an ordo, which goes through the church year, and sets up also the normal days, and then the holy days, and then the days of the saints. So, the sanctoral cycle. They have the same thing. And there's icons for the entire sanctoral. And I've been, probably the oldest text that I've been able to find goes back into the 1700s on like drawings of icons, how to lay icons out, how to mix paints and tempera, those kinds of things. There's a tremendous amount of the literature for icons is really fundamentally coming out of the Eastern Church. Mm-hmm. So their iconographers, as well as their religious leaders, their bishops and their priests. So really everything that you know we've been using comes out of the Eastern Church. So I'm assuming that while I see that really beginning in the 1700s, that goes back to the deeper traditions. So, and you can, you know, the sky's the limit to try to find like ancient iconography texts or ancient drawings, the original drawings. So it's kind of like trying to find manuscripts of the gospel, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, with that.
This is a. Is there a maximum number of people that you can take at the Loyola retreat? And is it quiet the whole time while you are writing the icons?
We take up to 12. And yeah, we try to make it quiet while writing. And there are places to go if you need to like vent or just take a break from the painting. Actually, we have mandatory times where you have to stop because people won't. And so we'll go for a walk on the ground. So we'll pray or, you know, have some fun, go see the lake, you know, those kinds of things. So yes, we do have plenty of time for social, but it is a quiet environment while you're working. If you do better with music, we tell you bring earbuds.
Yeah. And we have a regular schedule of Mass, Liturgy of the Hours, as well as specific moments of communal prayer, and then times where we'll place icons that are already completed in there, chapel, mm-hmm. and then light them with candles, and so you can go into the chapel in the evening and it's all dark, and you can pray with the icons. It's a pretty cool experience. Mm-hmm. So,
you mentioned life experience and the journey of life. Has anyone done non-religious icons?
Oh, yes. And so this is a big controversy that's brewing because there's a number of not only monasteries, but other like organizations that what happens is, unfortunately, that we're moving away from the tradition of like actually doing a natural icon. So what happens is most of the time, unfortunately, you're purchasing an icon that is simply a print. And then the print is adhered to a board. And then generally they put a hole in the back so you can hang the board on the wall. So that kind of drives those of us who are trying to adhere to the tradition crazy. But yes, there are other types of using these kinds of techniques to create something that wouldn't necessarily be an icon per se, but would be akin to the icon itself. So it is expanding a bit, and people are taking liberties, and then this really like concerns the traditionalists. So, great question.
Can you provide for us a reference or reference materials on the history and imagery of icons?
Yes, but I don't have it on the top of my head. The best place to go is a place called Betsy Porter. So just Google Betsy Porter. And Betsy Porter is an iconographer. I forget where she's located, but she has a wonderful website that looks at basically the whole technique of doing icons. Amy and I also use YouTube, so you can find a lot of, there's a number of places in Greece where the professional iconographer actually YouTubes what he's doing and shows technique and so on and so forth. But Betsy Porter is a great place to start. I have a number of really great references that Father Richard gave us when I was down in Florida 20 years ago. So you can get me through St. Bernard's anytime, and then I could get you a list. Also, some of the companies we use, Sinopia, Sinopia is a major supplier of resins, of chalk dust, marble dust, of pigments, and Sinopia also has an amazing technical support for like articles, for iconography, and so on and so forth. You can just Google basswood to get basswood boards, those are good, or birch, and then natural earth pigments or earth pigments. So there's three or four companies where we buy our pigments. One of the things we do at the retreat, it's a little bit challenging, so don't let money be a question, because Loyola does have a scholarship program. So in theory, there should be no question. It's just a matter of there's only two of us, so that's why we limit the students, because it is pretty. The first year we tried to do icon with everyone else, and that didn't work. So we abandoned that so we can be 100% full-time for the students. And then we supply an entire kit so that the students not only take home their icon, but they also take home all the materials necessary to create another icon or more icons. Our latest class, one of our ladies is
Angela,
like uber productive. She's done like 10. Icons in the last year. So we were just talking about buying more pigments and things like that. So just search pigments, or again, you could just email me and I'd be glad to help. So
somebody wants to know, is there a way that allows senior citizens to audit iconography classes?
Well, we're trying to figure out, this has been a big challenge at St. Bernard's. Now that the community, you asked a little bit about the tradition from the Greek Orthodox. Well, all of a sudden, like, icon stuff would start showing up in my mailbox. So, like, I got, like, a huge notebook that was specifically published by the Greek Orthodox Church in Cleveland, which has, like, 36 of their major icons and literature on what all the meaning is and all the symbolism behind those. So somebody just like a parishioner, unbeknownst to, I don't know who they are, just gave me this wonderful notebook when they found out we were doing icons. So I'm trying to coordinate with Loyola a little bit, because it's a big task to do this. And so we're trying to consider, well, how would we do this at St. Bernard's? So we haven't worked out the logistics. We're going to wait until after Easter because we're busy next week. And so Amy and I have been talking about it, but we're not sure. And we have had a couple of other parishes ask us to do it, but again, it's a huge undertaking for the two of us. And while I'm retired, she has a family. So we're trying to figure that out. Yeah. So, but we'll see. Who knows? We'll pray to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, a final question. this one's real interesting because I'm pretty sure I can guess the answer. Would it be violating the moral rules of iconography to choose other materials like acrylics and canvas?
There are lots of acrylic versions out there, and it's okay. If that's what you have and you're being inspired to write an icon, then write an icon. If it's going to be something that excites you and puts you closer to that saint, in my mind, it's bringing you closer to prayer. It is not the traditional methodologies at all, but so prayer is good. You know, and the West, I always take the liberties, you know, the Western Church has lost the icons for centuries, and so we don't have any rules over here. I'm trying to play that side.
Call it an acrylicon.
Acrylicon.
Well, and I have done a couple of icons in acrylics. So one, practically, it's just a lot quicker and a lot easier. Acrylics are much easier to work with than temperas. But on the downside, you cannot really get the, oh, I don't know what to call it, the chutzpah from the temperas. Because like Amy mentioned, the tempera is building layers and layers and layers. And these layers all interact with light and reflection and all kinds of things, and shading and stability. And, you know, so acrylic is great. And we have an acrylic iconographer at St. Bernard's, and she makes amazing icons, but it's just not the same. So there's just something about going to see your ducks and get your duck eggs, and, you know, like doing it that way. So,
well, you know, again, thank you so much.
Sure. Thank you.
I think we all learned a lot. Who's coming up? It's my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member Bill Mattingly, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here together today, delivering the word of our speakers. And may each of us who have been touched by this message take heart in the message and that came forth. We pray for your blessing and the strife-torn world, especially in the gun violence in our nation, and for the protection of the valiant people of Ukraine. Bless each of us and keep us safe until we are able to gather together again. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Father and the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, everyone, for coming, and hope to see some of you back here on May 5th. Thanks again. Safe travels. Please grab some desserts to go if you'd like.